blessed in the last few weeks to have missionaries with us. Pastor Telly from Brazil was here a few weeks ago, and Pastor Gary Wright, who oversees World Renewal Ministries. Today we have Matt and Josiah Richter, our missionaries to Thailand, and I've asked Matt to come and just share a little bit about what's happening in Thailand and his ministry there. So let's welcome Matt in the name of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. I'm a wanderer, so I wandered to Thailand. Anyway, it's such a blessing to be with you guys this morning and to worship. English worship. Whew, that's good stuff. First of all, I'm not going to preach. Don't worry, Wes. But I did want to, shout out. The Lord is faithful, guys. If you hear one thing from me today, it's that. And I wish I could share with you the thousands of stories that we've seen His faithfulness so recently, but we can't do that. I want to give you a little update on us. Anyway, the last time I stood on the stage, it was with my better half, my bride Heather. I think it was either 2 or 3 years ago, and we were here telling you about the work that we were doing in South Central Thailand, planting a church. I'm here to tell you about a few of the changes that have happened since then, and tell you what's going on now. So there's two changes. Next slide. The first change is that. I don't know if you can count. You probably can. There's three of them. We prayed for children for about 4 years, and God decided to just give us all to them within 9 months. I'll introduce you via picture in a second. The second change, go ahead, next slide, Michael. Thank you. That's a moving truck. That's a Thai moving truck down underneath, and the top is a church building. We moved, and I'll explain kind of how and why that all happened. So let's go on to the next slide. This is the family. We'll start with the little baby. His name is Brian. He came home from the hospital day two. He was born October 12th. He came home with us October 14th, so he just turned a year old. He started walking while I've been in America. I threatened him not to do that when I got on the plane, but he didn't listen. His word count is up to three. He knows mama, dada, and yogi, which is yogurt. next one over. Oh, I'm sorry. Michael, next slide. Go back one. Do you know how to go back? It's the cute baby pictures. Is there not one? Okay, we'll just introduce Josiah. There we go. There's Brian. There's him a couple days old, and then that cute little grin. All right, go on to the next one, Michael. Thank you. And then is Josiah. Josiah and I actually came to America to finish his U.S. citizenship. He is now an American citizen. Whoop, whoop. He was previously Chinese. He still technically is. Anyway, we got him March 4th. He's a joy. You'll see he's missing a tooth. This is reason, guys. If you're going to run up a slide, don't smile. Just frown. It's safer. The next slide, the last addition to the family. This is Suk. It's pronounced like Luke, but with an S. It's a Thai word. It means happiness, which is a fitting moniker for him. He's 6. Sorry, Josiah is 5. And he came to us July 4th. So the family has grown quickly, and we're still very much adjusting to that, but so happy to be doing that. The next change was the move. Yeah, there's the family one more time. Next one, please. Last time we spoke, we were planting a church in Cha'am, is how it's pronounced. It's down there in kind of the top of the tail of Thailand. And we had a church of about 20 believers. 18 of them were brand new. Praise the Lord. Heather and I went to our organization is called Avant. It's out of Kansas City, and we had a conference every other year. And Heather and I went to our conference in July of 18. And when it was time to go back to Thailand, we couldn't stop crying, actually. And we realized, wow, there's something really wrong here. We ended up getting on the plane still. And we spent the next 6 months trying to get more help, other area churches, other missionaries. And no one was able to come. No one was able to join us. And we had this sit-down moment with the Lord where we said, do you want us to pour ourselves out here completely and be done? Or do you want us in Thailand longer? And we felt like the Lord had more for us in Thailand, and we knew we couldn't stay. So praise the Lord again for his faithfulness that another church had been formed in the same town while we were there. We talked to the leadership of that church, and they were happy to kind of put their arm around our young budding body and draw them in. And then we got a moving truck. It was a really hard thing to do. But even today, we know that it was the right thing to do. So the next slide. This is where we are now. It's Khon Kaen. We kind of took a more of a support role. This is an existing church. It's been really good having more of a backseat role as we get used to the boys, of course, and life together. So we're there for 1 year. We started in February. So actually next March we'll be moving. We're not quite sure where yet. I'll talk to you about that in just a second. But my responsibilities with this church, kind of helping the elders with some organizational stuff that they kind of need, they wanted to sort out, and then kind of revamping the outreach arm, if you can call it that, trying to get the body more involved in evangelism in their own community. that's what we're doing. That picture is just a house visit. So PTO meetings, or PTA meetings, I don't know which you have, parent teacher, excuse me, that's a better point, in Thailand, happen at the home, so that the teacher just goes to the house. So the white lady is actually an English teacher that goes to our church as well. So we just kind of sneak along with the teacher and say, hey, your kid's doing great in English, let me tell you about Jesus. And it's getting some traction, it's working. How are we doing on time? Okay, next slide, please. Oh yeah, so we are with an organization called Avant, and Avant plants churches. This is kind of the next season. Right now, once again, we're in the support role, but we look forward to moving to a place where there is no church and starting one from the ground. And there's lots of things that I find really interesting, but maybe not the most exciting to talk about from up here. But this is kind of Avant's paradigm on the left-hand side about planting churches, simultaneous activity and high trust and overt witness and restricted scope and tactical advantage, all that jazz. On the right-hand side of the screen is kind of Heather and I's vision for our time in Thailand. We want to see the gospel of Jesus justify. I think probably everybody understands that term. It's being made right before the Lord, and that's only through the gospel of Christ that can happen. The next is unify. We want to see these people that have been justified by Christ brought into bodies and start worshiping together. Sanctify is being made pure, being made set aside for the work of God. And finally, mobilize. We want to see the Thai people reaching out to each other as well as internationally to other people groups. That's kind of our vision. Next slide. And why we're there, just a real quick Thailand overview. This is a map of Thailand. It's south of China, north of Australia. If you dug a hole just straight down, you wouldn't actually be that far from Thailand when you popped out the other side. there are 77 provinces. The dark green ones represent over half. Sorry, this is a map by Christian population. There we go, that's the term for it. Those three dark green ones is where Christianity has the most hold in Thailand. Those provinces are about 10% Christian, and those represent over half of the Christians in Thailand. So that's the country's about the size of Texas, with 68,000 people, 0.6% Christian. Missionaries have been in Thailand for over 150 years, and we're still at 0.6% Christian. To give you an idea, if you put that same number on America, all of the Christians could live in Houston, Texas. To bring that home even more, Cherokee County, I looked this up this morning, I didn't know off the top of my head, Cherokee County has about 20,000 people in it. 0.6% of that is 120 people. I don't know how many, I don't think we're quite 120 today. But just to bring that into perspective, how few Christians there are in Thailand. The dark brown on the map, those represent entire provinces where they don't know of a single Christian. Literally millions of people in some of those provinces where there's no witness. So the need is great. That's what we're doing. So once again, I told you we're not quite sure where we're going, but it will probably be, I don't have a point or anything, kind of in the northeast region. We're trying to find a few more people to work with. And that's kind of us. Next slide. Oh, I'm sorry. A few things that we're trying to do before our move. We have about 6 months before the move. We are trying to mobilize two more families, not necessarily to join us, but to join the mission field. Tell you what, guys, it is hard, But it's so rewarding. Like, I have been able to see the Lord's faithfulness in incredible ways. I'm certain that the Lord is speaking to people out there about joining. I want to encourage you to pray about it with your spouse. Or if the Lord is laying someone on your heart that you think, man, they'd be good at that, I want to encourage you to tell them that. That was really encouraging in my story. Someone just saying, hey, have you ever considered this? I want to encourage you on that one. The next one, please, financial support. We gained 3 kids in 9 months, and that's expensive. We need to raise about another $1,500 a month, which seems like a big number. But once again, I have seen the Lord's faithfulness, and I am trusting him for that. The last thing, we need a little, oh dear, that's fine, I'll tell you. We need a little more prayer support. We have not done a great job of mobilizing prayers in the past, and that is going to change. We already have a bit of a prayer team, but we want to grow. It says 20 families, about 20 more families to diligently pray for us, and there's a newsletter. Anyway, if you're interested in any of those things, or hearing more about the Lord's faithfulness or adoption, I'll be hanging around kind of in the back area. I have a table with a couple books about our time in Thailand and some Thai money and some prayer cards, and there's only a few magnets left. Sorry, guys. I'll send more at some point, but we're almost out. As well as a sign-up sheet, if you're interested in joining our newsletter or our prayer newsletter or praying or whatever, have a look at it, write down your name, talk to me. Once again, it's such a blessing. Thank you, guys. Last picture, the cute family. Oh, thanks so much, guys.
Dr. Dave, will you come up? And I want us to stand and pray for Matt and Heather and their family, and specifically for these three areas, for co-laborers and for financial support and for prayer support. And then after that, we'll remain standing for the Lord's Prayer. So Dave, will you pray for Matt and Heather?
Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for Matt and Heather, mm-hmm. and their glorious three boys of their family now, Lord. And Father, we just are so grateful that you have anointed them to be your hands and your feet and your mouth in your heart, Lord, to go and share your word with the people in Thailand. And Father, we just we ask, Lord, that you would be with us, each one of us here at home, and that we would search our heart as how we can partnership with them and be part of your work in Thailand, Lord. And again, Lord, we give you the blessings. We give you all the credit for everything that's happening. And Father, we just want to be part of spreading your word to the rest of the world. We ask for your blessings over Matt and his family as they go forth and share your word. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Now, if you'll say the Lord's Prayer with me, it would be great. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and give us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thanks, Dave. Daylight savings. How many got an extra hour of sleep? Or how many stayed up later? Right? Interesting. So I want to know a little bit about your sleep habits. How many of you sleep on your left side? How many sleep on your right side? How many sleep standing up? Just seeing if you're in the habit. Yeah. Thanks, Will. How many sleep on your belly? Any belly floppers? A few? Yeah? Okay, cool. And just flat out on your back? Right? Okay, cool. How many of you calculated before you got married the number of pillows that would have to be on your bed? Like, it's always a good thing because you calculate the number of children you're going to have, right, things like that. But I'd miscalculated when Beck and I got married because I realized that I get wore out just going to bed because there's so many throw pillows. Can you feel my pain, men? And then part of the day I get tired because I got to work for like 30 minutes to throw the 300 throw pillows back on the bed. Oh, you think I'm exaggerating? Well, I am. It's preacher embellishment. We have seven. Feel my pain? It's the weirdest thing because you have all these pillows on your bed, but you can't sleep on them. It's like against the rule. You just take them, you put them on the bed, and then all of a sudden you have to take them off the bed before you go to sleep. But you can't put your head on them. Oh, no, no, no. That's against the rules. They're like porcupines. If you sit down, you'll be in the doghouse or whatever, right? So today we're going to tell a sleep story because we're in Genesis chapter 28. And it's a story about a guy sleeping. So sometimes that's very appropriate for church, but I think it's also ironic that it's very appropriate on a day when you got an extra hour of sleep and we're going to go an extra hour long. I just see if you're listening. There's a little bit of a backdrop to what happens in chapter 28. We're going to start in verse 27. I'm going to read verses 41 through 46, and then Michael's going to follow along once we hit chapter 28. But I'll read the backdrop of it. Verse 41 says, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. Last time when we talked about Genesis, this is the famous story where Jacob steals Esau's blessing. Esau is the older born. They're twins, but Esau comes out first. Jacob has a hold of Esau's heel, so he's the second born. By rights of the custom of that time, the oldest gets the blessing, the inheritance. That means that he's going to be the new head of the household. He gets the double portion of the profits and the land and all those things. But the Lord had already told Rebecca that wasn't going to happen, that the blessing was going to go to the younger son. And sure enough, we didn't know how it was going to happen, but apparently Rebecca and Jacob do this ruse on her husband and his dad, Isaac, who's now old and blind, and he can't see who he's given the blessing to, so they trick him into giving him Esau's blessing. So now Esau's mad. Verse 41 says, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given to Jacob. And he said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. So he's like, when the old man dies, I'm going to get him. When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? So the backdrop is Jacob supplants, Esau plots revenge, Rebecca plans an escape. This is high drama. Then Rebecca said to Isaac, I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. Drama queen. Right? And so she's, once again, she's manipulating Isaac to protect Jacob. So all this drama and all this protection is she's manipulating him to have an escape plan for Jacob. And now we pick up Genesis chapter 28, verses 1 through 5. And Michael's going to show it on the screen. I'm going to read it from the text. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. Then he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful, increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May He give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. So once again, Rebecca has manipulated her husband for Jacob's safety. Now, this time, though, Jacob gets genuinely blessed by Isaac. And he first says, go and get a wife. Second, may God Almighty, El Shaddai, bless you and make you fruitful. So now he's just given an authentic blessing, not one. He knows clearly that it's Jacob. And third, he says, may God give you the blessing of Abraham, the land God gave to Abraham. In other words, they're there now, but they don't possess it. They're wanderers. They're foreigners and aliens in this land that God has promised to give to them someday. So Jacob heads to Haran. Verse 6. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Naboth, and the daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. So Esau, this is a little bit of contrast and comparison. So Jacob, his mother does another, you know, manipulation, gets him on his way, but Jacob obeys. He doesn't have much choice, really, but he obeys because he doesn't want to die, and he's going to go, and he's going to marry a woman from the pure lineage of Abraham. Esau hears this, and in spite, he goes, oh, Daddy doesn't like Canaanite women. Fine. And so what does he do? He goes and marries a couple other Canaanite women. Many times we feel like poor Esau, he kind of got ripped off. He got manipulated. There's the ruse that left him kind of high and dry. But Hebrews reminds us of another side of Esau. Just to remind you of that, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Do I have that? Maybe I don't. I do. I have a Bible. Hebrews 12 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. The commentary of the Old Testament is the new in the way that lets us know that Esau is not so innocent. Esau is godless. And this story again highlights the fact that even in the midst of that, because he didn't get his way, he didn't get the blessing, Esau now is going to do things out of spite. Many times we think, you know, I don't know if the Lord was completely fair about how all that went down. God knew it was a ruse. God knew it was a manipulation, all those things. But don't forget, the Lord reminds us when he's looking for a king, and in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We don't always know all the details. These little snippets of story and these narratives tell us a little bit about who these guys are, a little bit about their character development. But what we do know from the scripture is that Esau was a godless man. And God knew his heart. And he knows our hearts. And he's always just. Romans 9 reminds us that God really is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. He'll bless who he wants to bless, curse who he wants to curse, love and hate who he wants to hate and love. And that sounds weird to say God hates, but that's a poetic way of saying God is sovereign. Because he goes, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. It's a very poetic way of saying we don't get to tell God what to do. We're critter, right? He's creator. And even in this story, it reminds us again that the Lord's sovereignty has come into play, just like when it came to play with David wasn't the firstborn. He wasn't the first really in line to be king or anything like that. But the Lord didn't look at him because he was tall, dark, and handsome. He was ruddy and cute, basically. He was not the biggest, the boldest, the strongest of all the brothers. But the Lord reminds us in 1 Samuel, I look at the heart. Now imagine that for a moment, that Lord is looking at your heart this morning. Where do you stand before the Lord? Because he knows your heart.
Verse 28, or chapter 28, back to that, verse 10. So, contrast and comparison, Jacob's on his way, Esau's doing things out of bitterness, and he's godless. Verse 10 says, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down asleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. This is the famous story of the dream of Jacob's ladder, the stairway to heaven. But it starts out very kind of interesting. It says when he reached a certain place, maybe no place in particular at that moment, right? Just reminds us, just to start out as we break down these verses, don't forget that God can meet you anywhere. Any way, anytime, any way he wants to. He can bless you where he wants, when he wants, and how he wants. It can be anywhere. It doesn't have to be a particular spot. It doesn't have to be a holy sanctuary. Sometimes God can bless you through others, like Bev's talking about. What a cool honoring of the Lord. Sometimes we don't know it, but God shows up and blesses us through other people. Sometimes it's just driving along in our car, and a song comes on, and you just feel the presence and the blessing of the Lord. Sometimes just reading our devotions. Sometimes it's a kind word someone says in the lobby after church. Sometimes it's some stranger comes up and hands you a pamphlet or a thank you note. I don't know. But God can do that anywhere. And here he is. Don't forget what's happening with Jacob. It's evening and the sun is setting, right? So daylight saving times ends. And then he had a dream. And he saw a stairway to heaven and angels ascending and descending on it. Jacob is only about 60 miles into his journey. He's in the middle of Mesopotamia. It's interesting because in Mesopotamia, they believed in several gods. They were polytheistic. And one of the things that they believed in Mesopotamia is that the gods came down from heaven on stairways. And so this is a very popular way of expressing, even in that culture, how the Lord relates. But many scholars note that the stairway is just a one way where God comes down and meets with people. Here it tells us, the text lets us know that they're ascending and descending. There's like this two-way, almost like an escalator, going up and back, back and forth, angels coming back and forth, right? And so it reminds me just... even Jesus' prayer, we pray it, the Lord's prayer is like, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That there's this connection where earth touches heaven and heaven touches earth. And there's this neat synergism that's happening. Anyway, Jacob's caught up in the middle of this crazy dream. And in verse 13 says, there above it stood the Lord, and the Lord speaks to Jacob. Let's rewind for a second. Don't forget, Jacob's out in the middle of nowhere. This is an uncertain time for Jacob because really we know, not everyone in the story knows, but you and I know he's on the run for his life because Esau wants to kill him. We know that he knows he's a manipulator, a conniver, a usurper, a trickster. And he's on his way. He has to leave his family because he's kind of on the run. He's fleeing for his life, and the manipulation has caught up with him. Literally, he's made his bed. Now he's got to sleep in it. And his bed isn't very comfortable. It's on a rock out in the middle of nowhere. But the Lord shows up, and the Lord comes to us in strange ways, doesn't he? He can show up with you on the run when you're in your uncertain place. when you're not sure where you're going or where you're headed and what your future lies like, the Lord can meet you any place, anytime, anywhere. And then the Lord tells him some crazy things. This is the classic blessing of Abraham. You're going to have lots of descendants everywhere, the north, east, the south, and west. Thailand, United States, Brazil, Mexico. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. There's a little foreshadowing of the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham's going to bless, his offsprings will bless the world. We know that the reason we celebrate Bethlehem is because the offspring of Jacob, Israel, shed his body and his blood. The bread of life, the bread of heaven has come, and we are blessed. And we gather today in fulfillment of that prophecy. We are way west from there, but we are blessed through Jacob's offspring, King Jesus. I don't know, that's a good amen point for any of you Christians, but I think that's cool, right? Isn't that a good... Is this on? Thank you, thank you. Whew, I was a little worried about that for a minute, right? I don't usually ploy for amens, but I think that's a good one, right? That we're all blessed because of his offspring. And this is God's blessing to Abraham, and he gives it directly to Jacob. No more usurping, no more conniving, no more manipulating. Rebecca and Jacob are out of tricks up their sleeve, and now he's on his run. You know that Jacob didn't experience the presence of the Lord? Doesn't have any indication when Isaac gave him his blessing. There wasn't any sense of the Lord being in the middle of that. We all look at it and go, whoa, that's kind of shady. That's kind of a tricky way to get a blessing. But it's when he's least likely to accomplish anything. Do you know when you're least likely to accomplish anything? When you're fast asleep. You can do nothing. Absolutely zero, nils, not a none. And what's Jacob doing to receive the Lord's blessing? He's probably snoring. He can't accomplish anything. He's in his sleep. I love that because God is more determined than your stubborn will. And mine too, thank the Lord. God is more clever than your craftiness. And God is so excited, it's like kids on Christmas morning. What happens on Christmas morning when you have little kids in the house? You don't sleep in, right? And it's almost like God is in this moment going, I can't wait. I can't wait for you to wake up. I want to bless you. And the little kid's like, I got presents under the tree. And Santa's come and all those crazy cool things that Christmas is about for in a cultural fun way. Here the Lord is like, I'm going to bless you when you're fast asleep, and I'm going to show up, and I'm going to have this really cool stairway. Oh, it makes me wonder. No, that's not the right part. Well, that's a whole other deal, right? But here's the difference. God wants to meet us in rest, but he wants us to wake up spiritually to who we really are. Sometimes we invert that. We think, I got to work hard to be blessed by the Lord, to earn the Lord's favor, and I got to be good and all these things. And in order to have a blessed life, I've got to go out and really earn it. We don't say that, but that's how we feel often. But sometimes we're just spiritually asleep. I think Jacob's been spiritually asleep for a long, long time, and the Lord's trying to wake him up. He can't wait for Jacob to wake up out of his slumber. Then verse 15 says really some really powerful stuff. After he gets this blessing, he's sleeping, and this is a miss of his dream. He can't manipulate or make any of it happen. Verse 15 says, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised. It reminds me of what Jesus says to the disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. And in the midst of this, Jesus is telling his disciples, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Isn't that good news? Philippians 1:6 also reminds us, very similar, that the New Testament speaks exactly what the Old Testament also says. Paul writes to the church, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The promises of God aren't just for Jacob. They're for all who would follow him. That God reminds us that I'm not going to ever leave you. We don't always feel that, but that's why faith has to be stronger than feelings, because we believe that. Sometimes you feel alone and lonely. That's just the enemy. The enemy, that's his specialty. He wants you to feel extremely alone, like you're the only one that gets it, only one understands. God goes, I'm near you. Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. Why? I'm right here. And I'm never, ever going to leave you. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of the Lord. Not height, nor depth, nor fear, nor death. Nothing. And being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God's not done. And sometimes you feel like, well, God's, I'm pretty sure the Lord's done with me. Don't forget who Jacob is. He hasn't done anything to earn the favor of the Lord. He's just sleeping. And the Lord just shows up and wants to bless him. Look at verse 16 then. It says, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. What Jacob has seen and experienced is incredibly amazing, isn't it? You could say, really, that Jacob finally woke up to what God was doing and wanted to do in his life. Jacob finally woke up to what God was doing and wanted to do in his life. How about you? Are you on the run? Are you spiritually sleeping? Has it been a while since you felt the presence of the Lord? Has it been a while since you talked with God? You feel like you're just numb. He says, sure, the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He might be the first person in Scripture that felt that way, but I'm sure he's not the last. Some of you sit here and you go, wow, the Lord is here today, and the songs and the worship and the spoken word and the written word. Others go, I don't feel anything. Do you know when God's here? Do you know and experience when God's with you? For some of us, we might have to say, do I care about that? Jacob goes, God is here and I didn't know it. There's many times if we look back, someday I think when we see the movie of our life, maybe, I don't know how it's going to play out, but you're going to realize God was all over the place and I wasn't aware of it. Those moments when I was angry and in fits of rage, God was right there going, calm down, I'll be there. Those moments when you felt completely and utterly alone, like everyone else had abandoned you and no one understood you, God's right there with you. You may not always be aware of it, but the Scripture's truth is that God is with us. You may not be aware of it, but that doesn't make it not true, because he's with us. Do you realize that God has already promised to be with us when we gather? Sometimes we just need to wake up, don't we, to the reality that he's already here. A church isn't brick and mortar and drywall and paint. The church is us. Who lives inside of you if you're a Christian? Who's the temple of God? Us. And so there's a bunch of temples gathering together being a temple. The presence of the Lord is already here. Where two or three are gathered in the midst, there I am also. He is with you wherever you go. So when you show up, who's at church? The Lord. Verse 17 says that he was afraid. And then he says, how awesome is this place? This is the house of God. Bethlehem, Beth, house of bread. Bethel, house of El, is like where we get El Shaddai, Elohim, God, house of God. He says, this is the gate of heaven. I think that's another foreshadowing to Jesus when he says in John 10, I am the gate. I'm the good shepherd. The sheep know my voice. I am the gate. No one enters but through me. It's a one-way gate. I am the gate. And this is what he does. Look at verse 18. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. So he takes the stone, he has for a pillow, and now he sets it up as a pillar and he pours oil on it. And any time in the Old Testament when you pour oil on it, it's consecrated. In other words, you take something normal, ordinary, and you put oil on it and it's consecrated then. It's set apart as holy and sacred to the Lord. That's a cool thing about God is you may feel extremely ordinary, but when we sing, pour your oil on me, the Spirit of God can come on us. He can take the ordinary and makes it extra to it. And he can make you extraordinary. In fact, when we're called saints, that means we're set apart for the Lord. That you're sacred. You're the bride of Christ. You're the body of Christ. We are the people of God. He's not messing around. He loves you and His presence is with you all the time. But God's specialty is to take ordinary things and consecrate them for His glory and for His honor. And so that's what Jacob does. He sets this sacred stone apart and he pours on it. And now he says, this is the house of the Lord. Don't forget, Jacob is still 490 miles where he's supposed to go. He gets caught up in this dream. He's just 60 miles into his journey. There's a destination that God has intended for him. But God will get you where he wants to get you. In Luke chapter 28, or Luke chapter 8, excuse me. I'm going to read you a quick story. I want to have the worship team come up. Close this in the time of worship. This is another sleep story. Jacob's asleep. This is another sleep story. One day Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a storm came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters and the storm subsided and all was calm. Where is your faith? He asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water and they obeyed him. I like this because this is another sleep story, but it's in the New Testament. This time it's not Jacob on a rock, it's Jesus in a boat. Both are sleeping. The difference is Jesus is sleeping in peace in the midst of the storm. That's what true rest can really be. They're afraid. Don't forget, when Jacob wakes up, he's afraid going, the Lord is here. I didn't know that. Who's afraid now? The disciples, why? Because they didn't know the Lord was there. They thought he was a good man. They thought he was a good teacher, a good prophet. They got that, you know, he could do miracles and he could heal people. They'd seen all that already. But they didn't know that he was the Lord of lords and the King of kings, that even the winds and the waves obeyed him. They didn't get how immense and enormous this person was. And they were afraid, but Jesus is not. And he wasn't panicked because Jesus knew something they didn't know. You know what that is? They hadn't got to their destination yet either. Jacob was a long ways from his. Jesus still had work to do on the other side. And he wasn't about to let them drown. And so when Jacob wakes up, he's afraid and goes, the Lord is here. And when Jesus wakes up, they're afraid. And then all of a sudden they're amazed to go, the Lord is here. God doesn't always take away the discomfort. He let Jacob sleep on a rock and then let the disciples panic a little bit in a storm. But sometimes that's where God shows up best, in your moments of discomfort. Sometimes no one feels like they do God well. Many of us out here go, I'm a good fisherman. I'm a good hunter. I can farm. I can work hard. me and Jesus and doing the God thing, I don't know about that. That's kind of hard. I don't feel really comfortable raising my hands or praising the Lord, all that stuff. But God doesn't care about your comfort. He cares about getting you where He wants to get you. He cares about your peace and your rest and your joy. And He wants us to wake up. And so, He shows up. Back to Genesis in closing. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. So Jacob makes a vow and he says, okay, if God's with me, if He'll watch over me, He gives me food and clothing and returns safely. He's not asking for riches and fame and fortune. This is simply, he just says, I want some simple stuff. I really think it's more like this. So it's like, okay, let me get this straight. You're going to bless me. You're going to give me this land. Okay, you mean you're actually going to be personal to me? I'm in. This ascending and descending to me is kind of a depiction that this is a two-way street. The Lord wants to talk to us, and He wants us to interact with Him. God wants a personal relationship with everyone in this room. He wants you to know Him by name. He wants to be with you and watch over you when you sleep. You know the little prayer, one of the first prayers I learned, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Our version went, if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Do you know that when you sleep tonight, when you slept last night and you got an extra hour of sleep, God was watching over you? Because you're His. And He says, the Lord will be my God. And then He says, and I will express it in every area of my life, including all of my resources. He just says a tenth. This is His great conversion experience to go, okay, God, you bless me. You tell me you're going to be with me. I get to have a personal relationship with you. I'm in. And I want to challenge you to do the same today. I don't know what dreams you have, but I know that God wants to be in them. I know God wants to have a two-way relationship with you, you talking to Him and Him communicating with you. I also know that He can take the uncomfortable places of your life and use them for His purposes. Maybe it's that boss that's unruly. Maybe it's that coworker that takes all the credit. Maybe it's your relationship with others around you, but He can take that and use it for His glory to teach you patience and gentleness and goodness, all those things. And sometimes it's in these moments when you can't do anything, these moments that you cannot manipulate, these moments when you're least likely to accomplish anything, like Jacob's sleep, when God wants to show up and remind you that He's there for you. And finally, I want to tell you today, I pray you can rest in His promises. And I pray that you will wake up spiritually to who you really are. So today, I want us to stand and worship for a moment. Closing song, and I want to ask you, do you know that God wants to finish His purposes for you? Do you know that God has plans for you? Are you reminded and are you aware that God promises to never leave you or forsake you? Not everyone else, you, me, personalize that. God's not done with you yet, and He has plans for you until the day of Christ Jesus. Others, when He says, to the end of the age, to go, when God is done with history and God is done with time, then it'll all be finished. Until then, He's got plans and purposes for you. Are you asleep? Wake up. Wake up and realize that God is here. And maybe you weren't aware of it. So today, I just want to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm going to ask you today, do you need to be woken up? Not looking around, this is not to embarrass anyone, but just so I can pray for you. Maybe today you say, Wes, pray for me that I will wake up to the things of God spiritually. Please raise your hand real quickly. Amen. and you want to know that the Lord is with you and He's in this place. Let's worship.
Start a fire in me.
Start a fire in me. Let the flames run free. Burn away the dross. Holy fire of God.
Start a fire.
Start a fire in me. Let the flames run free. Burn away the dross. Holy fire of God. Let it begin. Let it be new. Let me be used for your sake, bringing glory to your name. I can live knowing that you reside in my heart. Oh Lord, you are the fire. Fire of God.
Start a fire.
Start a fire in me. Let the flames run free. Burn away the dross. Holy fire.
Let it begin.
Let it begin. Let it be new. Let me be used for your sake, bringing glory to your name. I can live knowing that you reside in my heart. Oh Lord, you are the fire. Fire of God.
Father, thank you that when we can do nothing, you're still active. You met Jacob. You transformed his life. You changed him into Israel. You made him someone different than he was before. We invite you, Lord, especially to those who raise their hand today, to say, I want to wake up. I want to know. I'm not always aware of your presence. I want to be aware, 100% alert and oriented, that you're here and that you're with me and that you'll never leave my side. Thank you for living inside of us, for empowering us. Thank you for presence in our life. Thank you for others that remind us and encourage us all the more as we say the day approaching. I pray, Lord, that you be with my brothers and sisters, and you give them rest. In Jesus' name, amen.